Greetings in Jesus' name again this morning. Good to see each and every one of you. It's been a beautiful morning of worship. I appreciated the songs that we sang and what was already shared this morning. Just a note on that children's lesson. You children, I think brother told us that wouldn't it be neat to have a pet bear? My brother used to have one. So just as a word of warning, they stink. They have a bad smell to them. Other than that, it was kind of neat. Anyhow, my mind went many ways this morning as I considered Brother John up here sharing. Never thought that there would be a day that him and I would be preaching in Ohio together at the same place. I know many of you don't know that, but we were in the same community, same church. I worked for him for quite a number of years, and he was like my big brother. I looked up to him. And then one day he moved, and that was a bit difficult. But today again, I was encouraged to see him prospering in the Lord, and exhorting us in the Word. That was a blessing. So this morning, as we, he also talked about some bumps in the road, and I can definitely identify to that. Those bumps in the road in our Christian life, you know, if we're not careful, those things will derail us, because our focus is too much on the bump, and not on the one who can help us get through the bump and over the bump, and to come out shining brighter. So, thank you again, brother, for that word of encouragement. And also, one more thought I had here on about being people with deeds. And reflecting back to the children's lesson, there was a poem that my son said once, and it always stuck with me. A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. And that's just so true. A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. That little girl, you know, she could have just said, yeah, we love you. But that little deed, big to her, but it was a deed. And it showed true love. Our lives should be full of deeds, showing the love of Jesus to those around us. Well, this morning, I was wanting to share a bit on enduring to the end again. And my thought on enduring to the end this morning was leaving a legacy. How does that go with enduring to the end? Well, leaving a godly legacy, leaving a legacy worth following, means that we must guard godly character. To endure to the end, we have to have godly character. And just a legacy. Legacy is is what somebody is, just try to explain it to you in a simple way. It's what somebody is remembered by. One example is an amount of money or property left to someone in a will. You know, my grandmother died and she left me $1 million. That's how I remember my grandmother. I'm not really remembering her for other things. Legacy is what we're remembered by. It also is character that we're remembered by. You know, in society, some of these colleges are very difficult to get into. You don't just need to be a grade A student, but sometimes there's some status that goes with some of that. And one example given here was because of his father's legacy, because of who his dad was, he was able to get into this college. Does that make sense? It's by who they acknowledged his dad to be by who they knew him as. This young man was able to enter into this college. But other than that, it says it increased his ability to get into college by 45%. So, legacy. It's what we're known for and what we're remembered for. And that's pretty broad. What made me think of this message was, I think it's been about 3 weeks ago now, that there was a sister died in the community. She was, I think, 66. And there was, if I remember right, just throughout the week, you know, she had died, and then I remembered other brothers talking about either co-workers or people they knew, or we was in Ohio at that time, and the fellow there was telling me about somebody that just died in his, he was out doing his yard work, he was in his mid-60s, and he just fell over with a heart attack. This sister here, she was apparently getting ready for work, and she died of a heart attack. They found her in the hallway. There was another man, him and his wife went to bed that evening, and the next morning she woke up, but he didn't. And he was in his mid-60s. And I found this interesting. There was five people that I was aware of that in their 60s died suddenly. And it got me to thinking about leaving a legacy. How are these people remembered by? What are they remembered by? What are they remembered for? And then it got me to thinking, what about me? Because, you know, we all have a death sentence upon us, right? And, you know, for some of us, it's hereditary for some of us to have maybe heart failure troubles. And so we have a sentence of death. Just to real quick, you know, it hit home for me because my dad died of a heart attack. I have a sister that I think she was probably around 40 that had an aneurysm, gave her 5% chance to make it. I have a brother that's around 42 that had some heart trouble. And my grandpa died at 49 of a heart attack. And his brothers, a number of his brothers all died somewhere around 50. Do you get what I'm saying here? I have a high potential of facing a heart attack because it's right in my line. And that, and a lot of times that's hereditary. I actually wasn't feeling the best, so I had some blood work done to see what's going on. Well, my heart numbers were doubled or more. I've got buildup in my arteries. I have that in my lines. So leaving a legacy become really real to me. I'm not guaranteed to live older than my grandpa at 49. I might. My dad made it to 69. I might live to be 90. I don't even know. But the point is, it doesn't matter. The point is, I want to live in such a way today that I can be remembered by my family and those of you that know me as something in a positive way. I want to leave a legacy that is God-fearing. And to leave a godly legacy, we're going to have to guard our character. I'm going to write something up here just for us to think about. Character is very, very important in our lives. And character, I seen a brother shared this one time. I don't even remember where I seen it. This is how character is made. or this is when character is made. There's a crossroad. And you're traveling in this direction. You get to this crossroad. We're talking about godly character. Character is made here at this crossroad. Your decision determines your character. At this crossroad, some of you all can't see this, we've got an arrow pointing to the right. Up and down, there's arrows pointing, and we're traveling this way. We come to this crossroad. It's a point of decision. And I don't know what that point of decision is. There's a lot of them in our lives. But at this crossroad, we can choose. We can choose to build godly character. Here at this crossroad, we can choose to either go the way of self, or we can choose the way of Christ. But when we choose the way of Christ, it strengthens and it builds godly character. And how to strengthen and continue to build that is, in a simple way, it was shared with me one day, is to obey God, and build godly character. As we choose to do that, every situation in life that comes up, we're going to do it this way, it becomes a habit. It's how we respond. We come to this crossroad right here. We get here, and it doesn't matter the situation, whatever it is in life. But we choose that we're already predetermined this is the way we're going to go. And we keep doing that all the time, that we're going to do it the way Christ wants it. It actually becomes a habit of how we respond. Or we could also say it becomes second nature. So the more we practice, making those right choices, the more we stay in tune with God to make those right choices, it becomes much easier, and our character keeps being built on Christ. And everybody's known by something, right? You would agree with that? You look in history. Well, just for just thinking about history. Let's go there a little bit. I'm going to need a little help here because I enjoy history, but I'm always not that good in it. So let's just look at a couple characters, randomly selected characters here in history. Just so, and there could be many more, and we could bring it a lot closer to home. But just so we get the idea here. I think in thinking about William Penn. You know, these men are all known by something or for something. When you think of William Penn, what comes to your mind? Anybody? What comes to your mind when you think of William Penn? Pennsylvania. Anything else? A Quaker. Anything else? Peaceful colony. What else? Honesty. So that's William Penn. Is that a legacy that he left? That's how we know him by. You know, I think of honesty and his heart to be peaceful. When he purchased the land there for Pennsylvania from the Indians, does anybody know how he did that? He said they come to an agreement, and they said, all right, well, as far as we can walk, I think it was 3 days, the distance that we can walk in 3 days, that's the distance that we'll settle, that's where we'll settle. And we purchased that land from the Indians. And they agreed to that. The Indians agreed. It was peaceful. And they set out, and they walked. And it was a peaceful situation. Now, his sons came along. Does anybody remember that? What kind of legacy did his sons leave? Well, they did the same thing. They needed more land. And they come with the same agreement. How much we can go around in 3 days. Well, they didn't do it like William Penn. This is how they did it. They trained the fittest men to run. And those men trained. And when they went, they ran for 3 days. You see how much more ground was covered? And the Indians were bewildered that this actually happened, because they was expecting the same treatment that these men's father did. These men just ran. That's the legacy they left. And it ruined the testimony. When you think of Herbert Hoover, what do you think of? Anybody know Herbert Hoover? That's the Great Depression. That's during his time. And he had some downfalls of not being proactive there. And all these big cities had little cardboard hut towns, makeshift towns at the edge of town that was called Hooverville. That's how I know Herbert Hoover. About Abraham Lincoln, this has always been an interesting one in my mind. What's Abraham Lincoln known for? Honesty. What else? Freeing the slaves. Okay, what else? Pulled the nation together. Civil War. Anything else? Did he have a heart for the slaves? Most people say that dear old Abe had a heart for the slaves. Just a heart of compassion to free these men. I encourage you to study, if you think that way, study history a little deeper. The reason the slaves got freed wasn't because Abraham thought that they should all be free. He needed manpower to fight the greatest war ever fought. 600,000 men died in the Civil War. And you're trying to convince me that he had a heart for the human lives? That war could have actually been avoided. But for most people, Abraham Lincoln's legacy is a peaceful, honest man. I'm not going to judge the man, but all I'm trying to say is, in my mind, the legacy he left was it was one of the most bloodiest wars. It tore this entire country to pieces. It destroyed more homes and families than you and I can think of. And this war could have been avoided. And here's how. He could have left the South recede from the Union. But his goal was, you are not going to pull away. This Union will stand and we're going to do whatever it takes. That's what the war was about. It wasn't about slavery. It ended up being about slavery because, you know what? We're needing manpower. And you know what? There's millions of people down there that we can tap into just to offer them freedom. That's the legacy he left. But we'll leave all that. That's just to give you an example of legacy. What about Conrad Grebel, George Blaurock, Felix Mons? What are these men known for? First rebaptizers. That was the start of the Anabaptist movement. These men were willing to leave the religion they was part of to have this vibrant, close relationship with the Lord Jesus. They were willing to give their lives for that cause. They didn't just want to have that relationship for themselves, but they wanted the common man to be able to connect with the Lord. They wanted the common man to be able to know the Lord. The Apostle Paul, what's he known for? He's an evangelist, right? He was a person that had a heart for God's church and His glory. He was also a martyr. And if you go, that's the legacy he left. There's more history to Paul, but that's the legacy he left. So guarding our character is of utmost importance. In Hebrews 11, as we would go through the We could go down through the chapter of faith there, and we could talk about Abel, Enoch, Noah. Noah is a good example to talk about. Isaac, Abraham. Abraham, he offered up Isaac by faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Isaac, he was a peacemaker. Jacob, what was he known for? He was, in my mind, Jacob was a deceiver. There was other qualities about him, but that's the legacy that I know him from the scriptures. That's what sticks in my mind. Joseph, a man that maintained godly character, even though he was sold as a slave, even though he was a prisoner, even though he was accused falsely, even though he was in such a place of authority that he didn't take advantage of that authority. He was a man that held on to and maintained godly character. It was to the point where he was able to forgive his siblings for selling him. And he said it in this way. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good for his people. Moses, as we look at the life of Moses, he was a man that was meek. He feared God, and he had a heart for the people. Moses left a legacy of a man that walked with God and a man that had a heart for people. Because Moses was offered something that you and I were never offered. Moses was put in a place to lead a group of people, a murmuring and complaining group, a discontented group, a group that it seemed like it every corner and every turn there was something he had to wrestle through. And God finally told him one day, he said, you know what, Moses? Just stand aside. I'm going to destroy these people and I'm going to make of you a great nation. This is all about you. And Moses, right there, then and there, said, oh no, God, don't do that. He had a heart for God. He had a heart for God's glory. And he had a heart for people. Now, there's many other things that we would know Moses for. And the reason that these men endured such things and allowed God to shape their character. These men, you know, Moses didn't just start leading these people. Moses went to school for a while. You know, he was with Pharaoh. He came out and said, I'm gonna lead these people. Don't you guys know that I'm going to deliver them? And he did it by force. But he needed to go to school. He needed to learn something a little more from God. So I think he spent another 40 years, I think it was, at another place. And he learned how to be, I think it was a shepherd. He learned how to build some character and see things differently. And then when Moses came back, God asked Moses to go lead these people. And he's like, well, I can't do it. See the difference in Moses? Before it was like, I got this. You know, don't you know it? And he comes set people straight here. And now this time he says, I can't do this. But that's how I know Moses, as a meek person. That's the legacy he left. These men, they died in faith. They saw the promises afar off, being persuaded of them. They sought another country. They walked by faith. Noah was known as a righteous man. It says, I think it's in Genesis 6. It says, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Do you know what else it says? The end of that verse. Anybody know what it says? Say that again. Noah walked with God. Isn't that a beautiful legacy to leave behind? I had that thought. I had that thought as I was meditating on this, and I was thinking of heart failure being in my family, and I was thinking of a funeral. I was thinking that'd be kind of neat to have that on my casket. Noah walked with God. Then I was pondering that, I was meditating, saying, no, what I want is I want to leave a legacy. It doesn't have to be written there. But that's what people think of me. When people think of me, they think, that man feared God. That man walked with God. That's what I want people to think. I don't want them to know it just because. But those of you that know me, back in my own congregation, those that know me well, that's what I want to leave. That's what I want my children to be able to tell their children. Grandpa loved God. Grandpa feared God. And some of you grandpas have that today. You could pass away and you could have your grandchildren saying, Grandpa loved God. And sometimes we as people, we have some faults, maybe some, I'm not saying sin in our lives, but maybe we got some habits that we don't really appreciate. I'm sure I do. But because of our heart and our zeal for God, we won't be remembered by those things. I'm thinking here, didn't Noah get drunk? Noah got drunk. But when you think of Noah, do you think Noah got drunk? You don't, do you? You think more in the lines of Noah was a righteous man. Noah built the ark. Noah feared God. Noah was faithful for that many years to build this ark and to preach to the people, repent. There's something coming. Noah was a faithful man. Noah walked with God. That's what we think of. We don't even think of Noah got drunk. And that's my point is, we do have some habits in life. And we should allow God to clean them out. But our legacy that we want to leave is the one that's up front. And the one that's most important to us. It's vibrant. That's what we're going to leave. So what is it? What is it that we'll leave? Noah testified. He was testified of God by this. He was proven by being faithful. Noah didn't let his character be hurt while he was ridiculed by building a boat. By building that ark that it never rained before. It was, in all human reasoning, it was absolutely absurd to build this big ship, this big ark. And it was supposed to float. We've never had rain before. But because of fearing God and walking with God, Noah was able to maintain his character and walk faithfully. Excuse me. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the legacy they left, says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That's a beautiful testimony to leave behind. But you know, leaving a godly legacy takes carefulness. It takes an awful lot of carefulness. It takes a God consciousness in everyday life that when I'm here, whatever that decision is, I'm at a point of decision. How am I going to respond? What is my decision? It takes a God consciousness before we get here that we're going here. We're going to do things Christ's way. The way of righteousness and holiness. And you know what? Yes, at this point, we get hurt at times. Sometimes we have bad church experiences. We get hurt and we're at this point. We can either press on in the kingdom of God, or we can do a left turn and say, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to the things that I enjoyed back then. Something that gave me peace and comfort. Or maybe I'm not going to go quite that far, but I'm just going to go a little bit this way. I'm not going to keep walking this way. It's better to walk slowly that way than not walk at all. It's worse for us when we start walking one step that way, because we lose ground in our spiritual lives. Let's guard our character, no matter come what may. A few more here. Sometimes we know of people, probably a lot of you know people that are very wealthy. that are very wealthy people, and they're outside the kingdom. And sometimes you may know people that profess to be in the kingdom, but are very wealthy, and the life does not show kingdom life. So it leaves you with a question mark. Riches, is that what we want to be known for? John talked about, he held up his wallet. Sometimes that's what we go after. Those riches, is that what we want to be known for? Yeah, he had, his place was like this. He had this much here. Oh, he was this. He was probably the richest person in the community. Is that the legacy that we want to leave? The rich man and Lazarus, that's how that rich man was known. And that legacy didn't turn out well. Ending life that way did not turn out well. It left him a beggar, begging for one drop of water. This man was known for wealth. He was also known for something else: his lack of distributing it. You know, God may bless you with wealth, but you're accountable what you do with it. You're very accountable. This man was judged for not distributing it as well. He said, you know, you had Lazarus there this whole time. And he was poor. He needed some help. And you didn't even lift a finger. The rich young ruler. He came to this crossroad. The rich young ruler, he was here one day. He says, Lord, what do I got to do? What do I got to do to make it? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. He says, got it. I aced those. I've been keeping those since I was a little guy on up. Got it. He told Jesus that I did that. And Jesus says, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You know, that the rich young man, riches were in his heart. That was what evidently he lived and breathed. That was his goal in life. It doesn't say how rich he was, but he was at this crossroad. And Jesus Christ invited him to come on this road, to make that decision. But he was here, and he did not want to give up the comforts of his life. He was not willing to give it up to go here. The legacy he left, how's he known by? What for testimony do we have from him? I think it says he hung his head and he walked off. He never followed the Lord. There was a man, there's an account of a man that died, and riches was everything he was about. His wealth meant everything to him. To the point, he says, I want to be buried with it. When I die, he told his wife, I want my money to be put in my casket with me. That's how much riches meant to him. That's the legacy he left, was of a man that loved his wealth. That's not what we want to leave behind. His wife did honor that, by the way. In a very shrewd way, she honored that. She wrote him a check and threw it in the casket. She kept the rest. I don't know that she was any better. However, she did honor that. Riches, to die that way and be known that way, and not to be known for a man that fears God, for a woman that loves the Lord and wants to do what's right. What about us? How do people see us? Sometimes sometimes people have the testimony of, oh, he needs to have the latest and the greatest. That can come in among us, to have that desire to have the latest and the greatest of whatever, technology, vehicle, house, whatever it is. Or there can be a testimony, he's a hoarder. He just hoards everything and gives nothing. What is a legacy that we want to leave behind? He loves his things. He doesn't let anyone use them. But he sure likes to borrow others, but doesn't so he doesn't wear his out. These can be so practical. Kindness. We can also leave a legacy of being known for a kind person. In Acts 9, 36 through 39, we have the account of Tabitha or Dorcas. She was one who sowed for others. She was a giver. It says that she was full of good works and alms deeds. It gives us a picture that as she was there, she ministered. She met basic physical needs of people. What a beautiful testimony. What a beautiful legacy to leave behind. Acts 10:2, we have Cornelius. He was a devout man, a man that feared God, and was a giver of much alms. You know, when it comes to giving, the Scriptures tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. But it also tells us that we shouldn't let our right hand know what our left hand is doing, or vice versa. So it's given us the picture of don't do what the Pharisees did. They blew the trumpet. Everybody look, I'm getting ready to give. You hear these coins dropping? There's a lot of them. You know, they made a show of that. That's what he's trying to say, is don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But I will say this, if you are faithful in giving, you can give very discreetly. David has a need here, and he needs $10,000. And I meet that need. Nobody knows about it. He shared his concern. I help him meet that need. Maybe over here, another need is met. How was Cornelius known by his almsgiving? How was he known by that? How was Dorcas known by her giving? Well, she physically sold for others and gave. It says that she was also full of good works and alms deeds. How was she known by her giving? Did she go around and tell everybody? I doubt it. They were God-fearing people. I'm confident they didn't. But I've found over the years, because I know of some good givers, I know of wealthy people, and they're very good givers. And do you know what? Not everything stays a secret. Even though they gave it in secret, they never told anyone. But sometimes out of gratitude, David goes and says, this is where I was. I was desperate, and brother so-and-so helped me out. Not meaning to elevate anybody, but just, it was in a discussion. It came out. That's how alms deeds, that's how these men can be known by being giver of much alms, is by being faithful and doing it. It's not that we need to be condemned when people find out that we actually gave. If we gave with the right heart, and we did it in the right way, it's up to the Lord if He wants to expose that thing or not. We're not asking Him to. So let's not be afraid to be a cheerful giver. Maybe, you know, I had to think, you know, this can be personally, but it also can go further. It can go to our churches. What are we known for? What are churches known for? I had to think of the Corinthian church. They were known, when you read the book of Corinthians, you just see a church that is less than ideal. Can I say it that way? Less than ideal. Fornication. Taking brothers to law. Does that sound less than ideal for a church setting? It does. It also, that scripture, the letter to them is known, the letter there is known for, they had a need for being addressed for the head covering. They were exhorted in the love chapter there. They were also exhorted in how to give, to lay aside the first day of the week. So they had to distribute to the others. And here's a case where they as a church did that. And there was another church that was in need. And their faithfulness, they did it. They didn't publicize that. But you can read that they did it. You can read it in the Scriptures. So it's okay when those things come out, but God forbid that we want to be the ones bringing it out. these things they were involved in were a lot less than ideal. But I am also encouraged as a brother that loves early church history. He shared with me one time. He says, you know, you have the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He said, but there's another letter that's actually not recorded in the Bible. And I forget. He told me where you can find it. I never looked it up. But he said, that letter, it doesn't reflect the same church. He said, it's a beautiful church. It's a well-functioning church. It doesn't resemble the church that we read about. And praise God for that. That's a legacy we want to leave. But he did say that that it was, I think, around two generations later that took place. Coming back to our own personal lives, our family lives, it's important what the legacy that we leave. You know, in business practices, many people, they have a good appearance in church. They have that, they do things well there. But when it comes to business practices, they're not known by the same character. Can I say it that way? Sometimes in business practices, you've got employers that are always looking for reasons to dock their employees. You know, to try to squeeze that paycheck. You've got businessmen that are always calling the supplier and complaining about the material. And the reason the complaint goes out, whether there's really much wrong or not, they're hoping for at least another 20% off. You see the hidden motive behind this thing? And you have a testimony. There was an account given of a man that did that. And it was from the testimony was from the side of the supplier. They looked at the phone and they said, oh no, it's him. I already know what he wants. He's going to complain about his material and he's going to want 20% off. You might as well just give it to him instead of even letting him rampage, you know. What a legacy to leave. God forbid our business practices are that way. But you know what? We're creatures of habit. And sometimes old habits die hard. That's just the truth of it. When you come to that crossroad where you gotta make that phone call sometimes, just guard your heart. That greed, that self isn't actually the direction that you're moving. But that shining the light of the Lord Jesus to a lost and dying world around us is what we're leaving. Because so many business people that we run into, that we associate with, they can tell the difference between a God-fearing man and one that's not. Here, just a testimony that just come to my mind here. It had to do with our work. And doesn't have anything to do with me personally, but my brother and I work together. we've been working together for a number of years. Anyhow, we drive truck, so we got flatbeds, and we haul a lot of steel. And at that particular time, we were doing a lot of steel. It was steel beams. They're odd shaped as far as lengthwise. They're not a consistent length. So your load, when you look at it, it's all staggered with a bunch of ends. Well, to make the thing worse is we have to tarp those loads. Well, you throw a tarp over a staggered load like that, by the time you're 10 miles down the road, you can have a brand new tarp and it'll be riddled. The thing won't be worth much of anything. And so before you tarp it, each point you put a moving blanket on to save the tarp. Because it's not sensible to spend $400 on a tarp for every load. It's not very profitable. And so you put these moving blankets on. Well, when it's windy out, and you're the only one doing this, and your load is 50 foot long, sometimes your tarp turns into a parachute. It leaves where it's supposed to be. The only thing to fix that, the best way is smile and go off, fold it up, and carry it back up. You can sit there and grumble a while and then go do it. It is not a blessing. It's painful that way. However, you're throwing multiple tarps across this load and both ends have this pile and it's very unpleasant. And then you go to scale out and leave the place. This happened to my brother. and I share this for the glory of God. He goes to scale out to leave the place. Something didn't scale out right. You're overweight. Okay, well, how am I overweight? Because if they gave me the right bundles, that should be the right weight. No, something's wrong. Okay, well, they got to get the shipping manager out. He's got to open up one end so he can look at them all and scan them all. Yep, this bundle here has got to come off. It's got to come off. He went through all that work. And if there's no wind, he can do it in 45 minutes at a real fast walk. But if there's wind, it's an hour and 15 because every point you got to grab a hold. Anyhow, the load had to go back in. To get that bundle off, you had to unstrap it, you had to untarp it, and take it all the way back out. This place is about a mile long. Take it back out to the furthest point where you loaded it at. Unload it, restack it, put on what it needed to have, reload it, and go tarp it again, and then go leave. He gets back here to his loader. This is the point I want to make. You understand the pain that he went through. The point that I wanted to make is he gets back to his loader. And his loader is one of them big Harley biker guys. I mean, he's a big guy. Long hair. And it's kind of intimidating. You wouldn't want to say too much to a fellow like that. You think that you would get pounded. He pulls up there. And the guy's like, you know, apologizes. And he's really feeling bad about it. And my brother just said, you know what, that's fine. We all make mistakes. It's not a problem. Just go ahead and change it, and we'll just go again. Kept a smile on his face with the joy of the Lord in his heart. He was able to have that testimony. My brother didn't tell me this, by the way. That man did. I went to go get loaded. That man had tears in his eyes. He said, there's something different about you guys. What is it? Because, man, I'm telling you what, I messed up before. And oh, you don't want to be around. You're done with your day when that driver's done with you. It's bad. But for the glory of God, the power of God in our hearts and lives, we can be a testimony to society around us. Those that we work with don't have to cringe. Oh, here comes that guy. Oh, that phone call. We can actually be a joy to them. But all too often, we let too much get in the way. What about our family lives? What about our family lives? How are we going to be remembered by in our families? You know, Colossians tells us, when I think of family, I had to think of, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on this, bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You admonish one another. And in whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In our homes, we have opportunity to exercise a lot of these. We do. Bowels of mercies. Do we have opportunity in our homes to be merciful? We do, don't we? What about simple kindness? You know, I hope I didn't display my family this last few evenings as having attained. Because we have needs in our home. Life is real. And for those of you that have children, you know that sometimes you rub shoulders and sometimes a sharp point pokes another one. And the response that comes out requires kindness to be returned. But we're not always successful in our home in that. But I can say this, by the grace of God, we endeavor to be. We have a heart to be. We try to be quick to repent, say sorry. We have all these opportunities. We have opportunity to be patient with one another. And when I die, when you die, how will you be remembered? You know, we often look at old people dying. But when I think of the family life, I have heard of many testimonies of young people that die. What is the legacy that you will leave? How will people know you? I thank God over and over for my life, that I have opportunity in life. Because going back before I knew the Lord, and had I died, had I died when the doctor said we lost him, I was in a drunken state, a very ungodly state. Had I died there, that's the legacy that I left. How would you know me? Oh, the young man that was drunk and overdosed and all those things. That's how you would have known me if somebody would have been explaining who I am. If you would have been in my community, that's how you would know me. I thank God for His mercy today. But young people, how will your family remember you? How will they remember you? How will the church remember you? What about your community? Young people, to choose to live a godly life, holy, separated unto God, for His glory, I can't tell you how many eyes are on you. You are being watched, not just by your siblings, not just by your church people, but the community is looking on. Oh, you go to that church. Oh. Oh, they have a testimony. They're young people. As a whole, their young people are this way. You're being watched. And praise God for that. It keeps you accountable. You're a testimony for Him. Do it unashamedly. Leave a legacy. Guard your character that you can leave a godly legacy. Because if you don't strengthen your character, and at this crossroad, it becomes very familiar. It starts to become habit or second nature that, no, my mind goes here first on what we should do. Yeah, the doubts and everything else comes in, but it starts to become first. You already know what to do instead of having to sit there and ponder a long time. You know, young people, how will a young man, the scriptures say, how does a young man cleanse his way? It's there in Psalm 119. Read that portion of scripture. You can start in verse 9 and go to maybe 16 or 18. And every verse tells you something about overcoming and cleansing your way. It is absolutely beautiful. But when you struggle in life and you've got temptations that you maybe fall in too often, you want victory. Something needs to happen when you're here. You're right here. You're still walking. Before you get here, something already has to happen if we want to be overcomers. And this is the thing that has to happen. You have to be predetermined today what you will do then. Does that make sense? If you wait until you get here and the temptation is great, what am I going to do? It's too late. 90% of people will fail right here. But I would say probably equal to that 90% of people that here, I'm going to follow God. When temptation comes, I'm going to choose God. By the grace of God, I'm going to stand against it. And I spend my time in doing what Psalms 119 says to do. To love His Word. To love His statutes. To keep His testimonies, to keep His commandments. All of them speak of the Word of God, the law of God being a joy. A joy. When that happens, this is what happened. You here predetermined what you're going to do. You don't have to just sit here and think, okay, when that temptation comes, that's what I'm going to do. No, predetermining is loving God and His Word. Being in it. And then when you come here, what comes to your mind? Self-gratification? No. The Word of God comes to your mind. It helps you to build character. How you respond. And while you're doing that, not just in temptations of maybe moral failure, but also maybe you have a problem with just snapping. Maybe you've got an anger problem. All those things can be predetermined here. And as you respond, you continue to obey God and build godly character. I didn't put character in there. It becomes habit. It actually becomes easier. You can do this. You can get to this crossroad and experience peace and joy to continue on this way. You can. I can testify to that for the glory of God. How will we be remembered by? What is the legacy that we'll leave? What kind of character will we be remembered by? Little things shape our character. And this often is found a lot in young people. Little things shape our character. Loose speech. Loose speech starts shaping your character. A carelessness with the words that you say starts to have a very direct reflection on how you're living life. Little things like conduct, your attitude and your actions. They're big things in my mind, but we often look at them as little things. Just little changes. Just little changes. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They were in the church, or they were professing to be people of God. And as you read Matthew 23, God, there Jesus Christ, condemns them. He doesn't support them at all. The Pharisees, they went about to be showy. They went about to establish their own thing. God stands against hypocrisy in any way, shape, or form. Because we know what to do. We know what to do when we get here. God requires us. Micah 6:8 says what to do is to love mercy. To walk, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Thank you. Micah 6:8 tells us that. And it's so true. If you just study those three words out, they're life-giving words. In closing, I just want to encourage us that no matter what comes in life, and one thing I do want to say from my own experience, and I don't have that many years of experience, but my own experience, when you get here at the crossroads in church life, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of decisions get made here at this crossroad. When the church is being practical and living a community life, I'm not saying all the money in one pot, but being practical and having a vision together, there's peace there. And sometimes we're going along and all of a sudden we're faced at a crossroad. Like, I don't like that one. I don't like that one. Just be careful when you get there, because you have an opportunity to build godly character and life. But all too often when we get here, we get hurt. We go up here where self is and we start nursing that thing. And we don't prosper. Nobody prospers. We're of a benefit to nobody. But when we choose, you know what? I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. And I'm not going to be the ear for all the disgruntled ones in the church. But I'm going to actually point them to somebody that can help them. We'll prosper. And the church prospers. Your personal life will prosper. But we can be known. Our character can be hurt here. Our character can be hurt really bad here. We can be known for the guy that lent an ear to all the disgruntled complaints and didn't try to bring truth to it and help pull the church apart, even though that's not what his intent was. Years ago, before I was ordained, this was quite a number of years ago before I was ordained, a number of brothers would do that to me personally. And they would come and unload their bucket on me. And I'd be like, you know, kind of took their side a little bit. I don't know what the elder's thinking. I don't know why he's doing that. I had to repent of that, because that pulls the church apart. And today, there's three of us in the ministry together. And we've talked about this because you know what that happens in ministry too? You go to your favorite preacher, the one you got the most connection with. David here, I connect with him. John, not so much. But don't you think John's a little bit hard? I mean, he was talking about my wallet and my work. Don't you think he's... And I start saying things like this, and all of a sudden David is thinking, yeah, I don't know what to do about it. I don't really care for myself. He's a blessing, but you know, destroying ministry. At home, we said this to each other. Let's not let it happen because we've seen it happen. When somebody comes to us, let's by the grace of God do this. David, that problem, John, you know. And David says, Noah, I hear you. I do. Let's go find John. Let's go get John. All of a sudden, I'm not too willing for this meeting anymore. All of a sudden, it doesn't mean so much. I'm a little bit like, oh boy. Does that make sense? But there's dangers on both sides. It's in the ministry, but it's also, as brothers in the church here, we need to be careful because sowing discord puts you at odds with God. You'll never get a pat on the back or a blessing from it. You'll find that God will hold you out because that's something He says, it's an abomination to me. He won't allow it to happen. One more thought in guarding our character. We had a brother come to us some time ago now. And he came through a very, very challenging and devastating time in his life. There was false accusations. There was a lot of things happened. And he was in the ministry. And as he was journeying through that, the Lord spoke to him. And he said, because he had a good reputation. We all want a good reputation, right? Now, I'm not saying knowing for wrong things, but we want a reputation, our character. It's not really a reputation, but we all want good character. We don't want people speaking bad of us. But we also are willing to stand up for the truth. Well, anyhow, people thought well of him. He was a man that was looked up in his circles. And as he went through this, he said, you know, my reputation was destroyed. People have been calling around and saying, what kind of a man that I am, what kind of poor minister that I've been, a poor support, a poor this and a that. He said, but I come to a place and I said, you know what? They can destroy my reputation, but only I can destroy my character. I'm going to guard my character. And he did that with carefulness. And you know what's interesting? There's phone calls came. Said, hey, I heard this is going on. Just wanted to know about this. Or there's another one come and said, hey, I'm traveling through. Could I spend time at your house overnight? He said, sure. Because he didn't know if he was still at odds with everybody or not. He didn't go about defending himself. He just says, I'm going to guard my character. That I respond right. That I know that the Lord Jesus is shining forth. It's not me. Because to defend my reputation, I have to go chase everybody down and say, that's not true what he said. But he didn't do that. Another minister stopped by him and his son as they was traveling through, stopped at his house. And the next morning, he said that evening, he said, so I hear that you're going somewhere else for church and this has been taking place. And yep, we are. And he never shared anything, never elaborated on the story. And before the minister left, he says, brother, all that I heard about you, I don't believe any of it. It's not true. And the brother never defended himself, never said how it all went. He didn't go through the details and saying what all took place. Think about it. When we guard our character, that's what shines forth. But when we guard our reputation, bad character is going to come out. We're going to build bad character. So God help us to guard our character because that's who we are. And we need godly character to be able to endure. God bless you.